For the past few weeks, I have had the same image rolling around in my head. Two hands outstretched, open to the world. Similar to the way we hold our hands when we receive communion, but a little different. I've mentioned it in conversation after conversation, here at Redeemer as we look ahead to the new program year, at home with my husband as we think about our fall. It just won't let go of me. Two hands outstretched. More than an image in my head, I think, this has been the prayer present in my body, making itself known in my flesh. After all, prayer is not reserved for words alone. There is a long and rich tradition of embodied prayer in Christianity and in countless other religions. Think of the act of crossing oneself, of bowing or kneeling, of raising one's arms to heaven, of praise dance. Think of the stillness of contemplative prayer. Our bodies orient us to God, acting as signposts for the mind when we are beyond words. Two hands, outstretched. Sometimes, though, a prayer in words is helpful, and this is very true to me when I am preparing a sermon, though I would argue words are not necessary for a good sermon. I once heard and witnessed an incredible sermon preached between a tap dancer and a pianist. When I prepare a sermon, though, my practice is to read the collect of the day before the lessons, the psalm or the gospel. I do this as a way of looking for direction as I read, a preaching hack, if you will. The collect often has something to say about themes present in the readings, and it helps me draw connections within them and between them. If you are recently returned to school, looking ahead to essay assignments or book reports, think of the collect as your introductory paragraph. It highlights the ideas or themes the author wants to emphasize or finds important. In the case of the collect of the day, the collect writer distills these noticings into a prayer. That prayer becomes a way to orient ourselves towards the word of God we are about to hear. The collect acts as a signpost for what is to come. This week, we prayed in our collect that God would grant us not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love heavenly things. Although we live among things that are passing away, we prayed for God to help us hold fast to the things that will endure. If this feels to you like an edict to stop being anxious, a great cosmic finger shaking at us that we don't need to worry, let me offer a reframe. I never appreciate when I'm anxious being told not to worry about it. Our collect is a prayer asking God for help. Asking God for help to direct our attention and love towards God. Grant us, we say, that we can love God and God's gifts better. Help us not to get stuck in the quagmire of distractions and distortions that can so easily separate us from God. In the midst of everything, God, please help us find you. There are plenty of things in life that rightfully deserve our care and attention, that God calls us and charges us to pay attention to care for the sick, the hungry and the needy, the stranger and the refugee, to be mindful stewards of creation, to throw off the death-dealing powers and principalities that pervert and distort our common life together. No matter how much we may try to ignore it or avoid it, we are bound to this work as Christians. And boy, howdy, is being in the middle of it all kind of a mess. But while we are living and working in this heartbreakingly beautiful mess alongside God. Sometimes we fail to remember why and for what purpose. Our own idols of selfish ambition and desire for greatness, our fear to ask Jesus the questions to which we do not really want the answers, get in our way. Instead of mercy, we carry pride. Instead of welcome, we turn away. And instead of resting in those things that will endure, we tighten our grip on what will surely pass away. One of the most beautiful parts about our scripture is that it is full of the same human stories we tell with our own lives. And the disciples in our gospel today seem stuck in a similar bind between what will pass away and what will endure. Jesus and the disciples are walking through Galilee when we meet them. After a series of signs and teachings that the disciples, once again, seem to have a hard time grasping. For the second time, Jesus explains what is to occur to the Son of Man, that he will be betrayed, killed, and then in 3 days rise again. And for the second time, the disciples do not understand. And this time, they are afraid to ask Jesus what he means. Perhaps the disciples are afraid to ask because just the week before, Jesus told them the same thing. And when Peter reacted, Jesus rebuked him. That famous line, "Get behind me, Satan." Perhaps it is because this version of events is so counter to their cultural expectations for a Messiah. Execution was not supposed to be in the cards for their political liberator. Perhaps it is because they do not want to understand. Because understanding would be too painful, too scary. Because it would completely change their lives. So they continue their walk. And as they walk, they argue, a change of subject. When they arrive at Capernaum, Jesus asks them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, Mark writes, for they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Can you feel their discomfort and tension? That fringy feeling, their attempts not to make eye contact. They're on a journey with a radical leader, inviting those around him into a world order turned upside down, and they were arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus doesn't shame them or embarrass them, though. He tells them a different story. Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. This is not about your understanding of greatness. This is not about your pride and vanity. These are things that will not endure. Indeed, they are distractions from what is at hand, from the kingdom to which God calls us. Making his point another way, telling the story with his body, Jesus takes a child into his arms and says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Children occupied a different place in society in first century Palestine than they do in our world today. They were considered to be of very low status and of little value. By his words and actions, Jesus invites the disciples into a different way of life. Instead of being guided by selfish ambition and envy, as the author of James describes in the epistle, instead of coveting status, Jesus invites them into a practice of welcome and mercy. By welcoming someone they would otherwise ignore or disdain, they welcome Jesus. And when they welcome Jesus, they welcome God. As he has done so many times before, Jesus charges the disciples and charges us to follow a different path, leaving behind the systems of this world and living out God's call He invites them into a prayer, God's prayer for the world, a changed way of being together. Hold fast to this instead. What is your prayer today, I wonder? What is the prayer that is working itself out in you? And what is the prayer you are invited into? Today, my prayer remains this. It is my way of trying to allow what is passing away to pass, to release those earthly things that make me so anxious and over which I have no control, to reject that which only can bring death. It's a way of opening up to those heavenly things, to the welcome and mercy to which Jesus called us, to draw close and listen to God. Because our world is changing. It has changed. And it will continue to change, just as it always has, in ways both big and small. There is no going back. In the midst of that change, and the very real worry and care it produces, God's enduring presence, and the ways that God calls us to live are what we can hold. I know I need to hold them now. They are where we can rest with Christ, and the place from which we can continue to work with the Spirit to bring about God's kingdom here and now. They will endure. If having another reminder in textual prayer is helpful to you, I offer you the prayer on the cover of our bulletin. It's by the poet and theologian Padraig O'Toole and the Corrymeela community in Northern Ireland. It's a community that works for peace and reconciliation. In moments of change in the past 2 years, but over the course of life in its entirety, it's nice to have this reminder. So I invite you all, can we pray it together? God of yesterday, we knew you then, your promises, your words, your walking among us. But yesterday is gone, and so today we are in need of change. Change, and change us. Help us to see life now, not through yesterday's stories, but through today's. Amen.